So we've been in this series called Big Questions. This is week three, where we're just trying to answer some questions and go through some things that I think are important for us to remember, important for us to just revisit at times and go over again. So it's like 7 weeks, just looking at through this at this journey at some big questions that maybe you've bumped into. Maybe it's been several years since you bumped into this question or really asked this question, but there's always good to remember. It's always good to remember. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called Deuteronomy where God was just reminding his people, remember, remember, remember. I know you're going to forget. Remember, remember, remember. And God does this all the time, I believe, tries to help us to remember, remember, remember. So last week, and you can go back and listen to this if you missed it, that the law and the conscience tell me I am broken, and only God through Christ can put me back together again. You know, only he is the one to put us back together again. So if you've ever wondered, what's wrong with me? Right? What's wrong with me? And since we're broken, and sometimes we have to admit that so that we can come to somebody who can actually put us back together again. Today it's, why did Jesus die? Now, probably most of you are like, well, I can answer this question. Does this mean I can take a nap? No, it doesn't mean you can take a nap. You might get this question at some point. Somebody might ask you this. And I'm just hoping this will remind you of some things and maybe even deepen for all of us just this, why did Jesus die? Why did he have to go to a cross, the cross that we put in all our churches and celebrate his death? Why did that have to happen? If you didn't know, there are some other options out there, by the way, okay? Just so in case you thought, well, doesn't everybody think the same thing? No. In fact, if you would pick up a book called the Quran, okay? Might have heard that book. It comes up, you know, every once in a while on TV. So if you would read it, Jesus is a prophet who did not die on the cross. They are very plain about that. He did not die on the cross. He died, or he suffered a natural death. Okay? And they really don't explain it. Did Jesus have a heart attack? You know, what happened? Okay? They don't really explain it. They just say, oh, this cross stuff? No, no, no. Didn't happen. So they kind of deny that whole part about Jesus sacrificing for our sins to redeem, save us. We're going to hit all those kind of things today. But they kind of just deny that. Then there was a real popular book came out a few years ago. Okay? Maybe you read it. Called Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. Okay? And so I just want to take a quote from him, okay? But now when you interrupt the money flow, now you're in territory where they got to get rid of him. And so one of the things he puts forward in his book is, do you know why there was this real push? Because he took their money, he took their taxes. I'm like, gee, Bill, I don't remember reading that. Hey, is that a book I've missed? You know, is that an extra book in your Bible, right? It's like, where'd that come from, okay? And so he talks quite a bit about the idea of sacrifice. He is a Catholic, so he calls himself a follower of Jesus. And for some reason on this, he got a little off-centered about this whole idea of taxes and everything else. I don't know why. So perhaps you read that and were confused, or somebody talked to you about that. But I want you to know today that as we're going to look through a few chapters, okay, and hit some verses here and there, so that we're not reading like three chapters this morning, that Paul wants to make sure these Roman believers, because that's who he's writing to. He's writing to a church, church that meets in a house, and they're going to pass it from house to house because you can only fit so many in your house, and they're just going to pass this letter along and make sure all of them get to read it. He wants them to know this, okay? So he talks a lot about this. In fact, chapter after chapter. In fact, we're going to look at parts of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. It's just all throughout these chapters. He wants to make sure they understand this. And so we can look and he says, you know what? He wants us to know this. He wants us, hoping years down the road maybe, that someone would preserve this so that we would know and we would be able to answer this question of why Jesus died. But before we kind of jump in, after this is kind of the key verse I just want to bring up, that he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. This is going to be the centerpiece of everything Paul wants to make sure that we know. That he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. But before we get into more of Romans, can I just back up all the way to the first part of your Bible? Because I need you to know that God started thousands of years early to tell the story of redemption. Okay? And he just didn't pop in one day and here's Jesus and guess what he's going to do. And nobody knew this was coming, right? In fact, I want to give you a story that you've never thought of as God talking about redemption. Okay? That you've probably never thought of. At least I've never thought of this until I had somebody who is a Jew explain this to me in something I was listening to, because I would never have caught this. Okay? So this is Noah. The flood has happened. The ship has landed. Okay? Noah comes out. All the animals come out. And then he makes a sacrifice. And God makes a covenant with Noah. Okay? And so we know this covenant because we see it from time to time. We're like, oh, that's right, that's a covenant. I want you to see something about this covenant maybe you didn't know before. I certainly did, okay? So here's what he says to Noah. I have placed my rainbow, is how we translate that. Jewish people have no word for rainbow. The word was bow. And you're going to see why in a moment, okay? And it means rainbow, but that's the word, bow. I have placed my bow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. And I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the flood waters destroy all life. Okay? So never again am I going to punish down. Okay? I'm going to do something different to redeem mankind. So here's a typical picture, right? It's probably in a kid's Bible somewhere. Okay? You've seen this picture. Here's the rainbow. Go back to that Jewish word for a moment. They didn't have rainbow. They used the word bow. When you hear the word bow, what do you think of? Robin Hood, arrow, right? You think of a bow and arrow, okay? If this is a bow and arrow, where would it shoot? Straight up. Straight up. So then when God says, I put my bow in the sky and I'm going to give you a picture of what I'm going to do, the punishment is going to go up. I'm going to take your punishment for what has happened. I am going to redeem. And redeeming is going to cost me everything. Punishment is no longer God down. I am going to take your punishment. This was a picture thousands of years in the making for them to understand what God was going to be about. And so I'm hoping that for you and for me, this is going to remind us now when we see a rainbow even more. Hey, this is a reminder that God's saying, I'm going to take the punishment. I'm going to step in your place. I'm going to make sure redemption is possible. I'm going to make sure that happens. That you would see it as God doing a sign right from the beginning that punishment was going to go up. He was going to take the punishment for us. Thousands of years early, God began to tell the story of redemption. And so now we jump into the Romans. Now we jump into where Paul is going to try to teach them and unpack what I'm going to say are four different elements of why Jesus had to die. There's four things that Paul talks about that Jesus needed to accomplish. Okay? And we can look at elsewhere some other things, but I want to stick with what Paul is trying to teach them here and teach us here of why Jesus died. Here's the first one. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. We could say, oh, that's right. The arrow goes up. God's going to take our penalty. So we've been free because he took our penalty. Continues. For God presented Jesus. This is Jewish language for how you go and you sacrifice. Jesus was presented as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God. Want to know how we made right with God? When they believed that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Okay? So they would have got this. Okay? They would have got this image that there was a sacrifice which had to be made. Okay? You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And when Adam and Eve sin, there's immediately a sacrifice. Something dies. Some sort of animal dies because they have to be covered. Because they recognize now, because of sin, shame enters the world. Sin enters the world. Brokenness enters the world. And something has to die. Something has to be sacrificed so that they can be taken care of in that moment. And Paul says, I want you to know that a sacrifice had to be made. It had to be made. Something had to die for sin. Something, someone had to die for sin. So for the Jewish people for thousands of years, it was bring an animal and sacrifice the animal. And the animal would make you right with God. It would take care of your sins. It would cover over your sins. And so then Jesus comes and says, okay, no more of that, right? His sacrifice is going to be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. But just think about this. There's a sacrifice that has to be made. If we don't trust in Jesus to be right with God, if we don't trust in Jesus to be right with God, if we don't trust in Jesus for everlasting life, if we don't trust in Jesus to live a life that is thriving and healthy and whole, who are we going to trust? Because someone's got to make a sacrifice. I can't make that sacrifice. You can't make that sacrifice. Jesus comes, lives the sinless life, and becomes that sacrifice for us because there was a sacrifice that had to be made. And there's no way around it. Sacrifice had to be made, had to be done. And so God takes the punishment upon himself, sends his only son to die in our place and be the sacrifice that had to be made. Continues and begins to tell the story of Abraham. For scripture tells us, because he wants to make another point, that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. You may remember that Jesus, at times, if you ever read the Gospels, that Jesus ran into the Pharisees at times, who always kept declaring, but we're Abraham's kids, we're fine, we're doing all the right things. And they were relying on their goodness to make them right with God. So he wants to talk about this for a moment. And he says, do you understand, Abraham wasn't right with God because he went through this covenant, okay? He wasn't right with God just because he did all the right things. He did a lot of things wrong at times. He believed God, that there was a promise. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Yeah, I know you're old. You think you have no offspring. No, watch what I'm going to do. Okay, and it says Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Not because he went through this covenant later, not because he did anything, because he believed. He trusted God. Okay? When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. Some of you are like, no, my wages are a gift because I should earn far more than I do, right? So if you've ever been there, but do you understand what he's saying? It's not a gift. Your employee's not going, you know, oh, here's your gift this week. No, my 40, my 50, my 60 hours, okay? My wage is not a gift. They have something I have earned. But people are counted right as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in a God who forgives sinners. So now he's doing this whole wages thing. In fact, there's a really famous verse that many of you, if you grew up in church, you memorized this, right? For the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because this is number two. There was a debt which had to be paid. There was a debt that had to be paid that we couldn't pay. I can't pay it. You can't pay it. None of us can pay it. Okay? And that's what he's trying to get with Abraham. He's trying to get, do you understand? It's this whole wage thing. You earn something. Okay? And everything we earn is all negative, negative, negative. And, you know, we try to do better and it just kind of never works out. We always fall short, as Paul said to the Romans, of the glory of God. So there's a debt that has to be paid. And I can't pay that and you can't pay it. So how on earth is that debt going to be paid? Jesus comes. And he does what? He pays the debt. He pays the debt and he clears it. So we don't get a bill anymore, do we? Where God says, well, you owe me all this. No. No, that's why, this is why when we come, being a part of a church, that's a part of a spiritual discipline, coming on Sundays and gathering together. That's a spiritual discipline. When we give, it's doing that. God doesn't send me a bill. This is what you owe me this year, okay? You've been really bad, okay? So it's even more this year. That's not what we do. We don't give because God sends us a bill. We give because he's already paid a debt. It's gone. And we give out of a grateful heart because of everything he has. That's why we sing together. That's why we worship together. Right? That's why we've just proclaimed all morning how great God is and what he has done in our lives. That's why we proclaim all that. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't get a bill lately from God that says, you owe me. No, he came and he paid all of it. And he wiped it all out and he said, okay, just trust me. I've done it all. I have wiped it out. I have cleared it. It is over. It is completed. It is finished. It is done. So why are you trying to earn something? It's already been given to you as a gift. If we give that way, if we sing that way, if we worship that way, it always falls short. And it is never what God intends for us to do. He declares paid in full so that we would just express ourselves out of a grateful heart that He has done everything for us. So we have a sacrifice. Had to be made. I can't make it. Okay, you can't make it. Who's going to make it? Jesus makes it. There's a debt that had to be paid. I can pay it. Jesus comes and He pays it. And He pays it in full and He says it is finished and it is over. He continues. For since our friendship with God, okay, we can be friends with God. This is great. Our friendship with God was restored by what? The death of His Son. Not by what He did, but the death of His Son. While we were still His enemies, while we were still on the other side, fighting against Him, resisting against Him, living against Him. Okay? Our friendship was restored while we were still His enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. That's important. So now that we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So do you get His language here? This is really, really specific language. Because He wants us to know there was a relationship that needed to be redeemed. It needed to be bought back. There's incredible language in the Old Testament about the concept of redeemed and what you did to redeem somebody in your house. So one of the most familiar stories that we heard actually as guys at our men's breakfast from Ray Vanderland was that Abraham had to go do this with Lot. Okay, Lot gets captured. Like, oh my goodness, you know, he adopts his nephew when his brother dies. Okay, he adopts his nephew. Okay, so Lot isn't just the pesky nephew. Lot's his son. He has brought him into his family. Lot, okay, who just always seems to end up in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, gets captured. Okay, and Abraham doesn't go, well, served you right, Lot. Okay, served you right. I am so glad you got what you deserve. That's not Abraham. Okay, Abraham is, no, that's my son. I'm going to go get him. And so he gathers up his servants, okay, you can read this in the book of Genesis, and he goes out and he gets him back. He redeems him, brings him back into his family. That's the whole, why? Because he wants a relationship with him. He says, that's my son, I want him to be my son, I will do whatever it takes for him to be my son. So he goes out, he pays this incredible price, we have no idea how much he loses in the process. But he puts everything he owns on the line so that redemption could happen because he wants a relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? Would you just think about that for a moment? That's how much our Heavenly Father loves us and wants a relationship with us, that He would put everything on the table. He would leave His house. He would come here. He would die in our place. He would rise again for our salvation. And He'd be like, I did it all. I've redeemed it all. And I want to redeem a relationship with you. I want to redeem that with you. I want to be friends with you. I want you to be part of my family. We talked about before, we just don't aren't children of God because we were born. We are created by God as we were born. But we can become children of God is the language that John uses to remind us, this is what God's done. He's put everything on the line, wants a relationship with us, and has put it all in order to redeem us, to bring us back into the Father's house, the Father's family. That's how much we are loved. Isn't that incredible? That should make all of us want to sing, even if we don't like to sing, when we gather together and we worship together. That should make all of us go, yeah, I know it's kind of awkward. I don't sing anywhere, but maybe in the shower, in the car, if nobody's there, right? But I don't know, this church thing, I don't know. That's why we do it. Because He desires a relationship with us and does everything in order to do that for us. The last one. For the sin of one man, Adam caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. So he's making a comparison. Goes back to Adam. Makes this comparison with Adam and Jesus, okay? And he says, you know, Adam, you know, one act caused death and it ruled over everybody. Everybody gets, everybody's born sinner, and that's just the way it goes from that point on. God did that, so we have this one-on-one ratio. Where one causes everything, one can bring back and redeem everything. For all who have received it will live in, and this is a huge word, triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Triumph, what does that mean? Victory. You win. Okay? For all who receive it, this life, this relationship, this redemption, this salvation, the debt that is paid, the sacrifice, everything, we live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. But now you are free from the power of sin. Woo, there's a big declaration there. And have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Do you know there was a power that had to be broken? That sin had this power, and that power needed to be broken. Do you know where that power was broken? That power was broken on the third day as Jesus rose. So he dies a death, and he rises, he breaks that power. He breaks that hold. So you and I, when we start following Jesus, and we realize that the sacrifice is done, the debt has been paid, and the relationship has been redeemed, the power's been broken. That means I don't have to go out and do whatever I just want to do. That Jesus will help me overcome anything. And then if I would just lean into that, I would find everything I need in order to move through and get through and overcome everything that I face. It's a huge idea. Because he's saying, oh, by the way, it's not just come to Jesus and then do whatever you want because I can't control myself and it's just the way it is. No. The power of sin has been broken. It's been shattered. And it has no hold over us. So it means we can trust him and not give in to fear, which is just where we go, isn't it? We just give in to fear, which leads us down paths of destruction and hurting ourselves and all sorts of things. We're like, we don't have to do that anymore because the power of sin has been broken. And we have been set free. So we don't have to do those things anymore. That power has been broken. I can't break that power. Nobody else could break that power before that, right? You just see these, you know, cycles. And yet Jesus says, let me break the power of that in your life. Whatever that is that holds us, entangles us, trips us up from time to time, the thing we struggle in, the thing that, you know, we do good for a while, right? And it gets better, and then, oh, there we are, making the same dumb choices all over again. What on earth are we doing? We are giving into a power that we don't have to follow anymore. A power that has been broken, and you and I have been invited to trust what God is doing and trust what he wants to do in our life and never give in to fear again. So, Jesus died. Didn't even have room on the side to put all this stuff, right? For a sacrifice that had to be made, a debt which had to be paid, a relationship would need to be redeemed, and a power which had to be broken, which, this is so important, no one else could do. And anybody else. There's nobody else. There's nobody else to turn to. I love what Peter does when Jesus says some really hard things one day, and they're all like, wow, this is a difficult sermon. I don't know if I can be a part of this anymore. And they start walking away. And the big crowd starts shrinking, right? And so he looks at the guys, the 12. And he starts looking at them going, okay, so you going to go join them, right? Are you going to join them? Are you going to go that way? And they look, and Peter, okay, who most of the time, like, right, 50-50 maybe, gets it right, gets it wrong, says, where else do we go? You're the only ones that have the words of eternal life. And that's what I would invite us to this morning. Where else are you going to go? Where else are we going to go? So as you're talking to people, that's the question, well, where else are you going to go? Who else is going to do these things? Who else can do what needs to be done in order that we be redeemed and be made right with God? Who else is going to do that? Who else can rescue us? Who else can redeem us? Nobody can. So that's why the sacrifice, the debt, the relationship, and the power, all the things that Jesus did, nobody else could do. And I just wanted to remind you of that this morning. That perhaps you forgot about it. Perhaps, like all of us, we get busy and we just forget. And we just start drifting then into patterns where one of the easiest drifts to make is that I'm right with God because I'm doing the right thing and I'm a good person. And look at me this week. I'm going to give and I'm going to serve and I'm going to do these things. And it's just easy. It's so easy to drift. Paul had some of those Roman believers that were drifting. He's like, no, come back here, come back here. Okay, you know what you're responsible for? Nothing, okay? Jesus did everything. Trust in him. Stop looking anywhere else. There's no one else to go. Trust him. Trust what he wants to do in your life. So I want to pray for us today that hopefully we've been reminded of that, that Jesus will show us where we're drifting and so we can come back and be reminded that no one else can do what he has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that in these moments you would remind us there's nowhere else to go. There is no other place to turn. No one else. No one else can do what you have done. So we just thank you. Because no one else. Forgive us when we drift to someone else. Something else always is a dead end. It always leaves us empty. Because no one else can do what you have done. And whether this might be the day that someone makes that decision to follow you for the first time, recognizing there's hope and there's power and there's forgiveness in you, or we're just reminded again of how incredible you are. So it would cause us to give differently and to worship differently and to sing and declare that you are good. We just ask you to work and move and remind us over and over again, there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to turn to. Only you can save, redeem, and rescue us. And we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.